You know, that famous movie star Marilyn Monroe, who committed suicide some years ago, had made a statement earlier that all her life she had been searching for limitless love, and she had never found it. And you know, the reason why Marilyn did not find limitless love and so thought there's no use living is because she was looking in the wrong place. She was looking horizontally instead of vertically. And as long as we look for perfect limitless love from other people, we will never find it, because there are no perfect people. And everyone sometimes thinking about themselves and their own needs. And they say that when we're trying to find ideal love from one another, we're like two paupers trying to borrow from one another. And neither can get any because both are broke. And ideal, perfect love does not start in a human heart. You have to look upward. You have to find that in another direction. I'm sure you've heard the statement that there is in every human heart a God-sized vacuum, which only God can fill. And God, who is love, can fill those deep, deep emotional longings of our hearts and can fill every need of our life if we will let Him. And I would like to bear testimony this morning that in every different stage of life that I've gone through, and many, many different circumstances of life, God has proved to me that His love can satisfy my heart. He started showing me that when I was single. In fact, when I was about your age, I remember singing, "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell." And I began to feel how important God's love was. But the problem back there was I felt it most of the time when I was with other people singing about it. And I had not learned to feel it when everything went wrong and I was alone so much. And then I remember later on when I was away in school and my sister and I met two young men. They were identical twin brothers. And we thought they were so good looking and they were such wonderful Christians. But we knew that all the other girls in school would like them. Many other girls would like them. They played musical instruments, and everyone knew who they were, so we thought they would never like us. Well, after they were in school for about a year, one day, Dean Denler came up and asked me if I would go out with him. And the same day, later, Jean Denler came and asked Mary, and we could not believe it. We thought we were so fortunate. And I remember walking back to the bus after we had done our studies, school was over, and we were talking about how lucky we were, how good the Lord had been. And then the Lord reminded us of a verse that we had memorized. He reminded us that we should not put our hopes on a human love. This, we reminded ourselves, it'd probably be only one date anyway. But this verse says, Psalm 73, 25 and 26, it says, "Whom have I in heaven but thee, and upon earth there's none that I desire beside thee." In other words, if I had to choose, Lord, between you and anyone else on earth, I would choose you. And then it goes on to say, "My flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." There's only one love that we can be sure will be with us all of our lives. God is our portion forever. And so God began to remind me early, even before I was engaged to Dean, that He had to be my first love and that He was the one love that would be sure to be lifelong. And He reminded me of that through marriage. And I was very glad because after we had been married about 7 years and had two children, then my husband got cancer, and when he was 32, God promoted him to heaven. And then I began to know that God's love could meet my needs, both when I was single and when I was married, because you know, when I was married, God's love still had to meet the biggest needs, Dean loved me very much, but he couldn't be there all the time, and his love was not perfect. And there were deep needs that I still had to let the Lord meet. And then after Dean was taken, I found out that God's love could still meet my needs. I remember times being very lonely. And one verse that God would bring back to mind was Isaiah 41:13. And it says, I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying unto you, fear not, I will help you. And so I would tell the Lord, Lord, I really need someone to hold my hand. And I've got someone, I've got you. And I've never had a better person to hold my hand and to reassure me and to love me. Another verse he would bring back to mind is Isaiah 43:4, where it says, you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. And I long to hear someone tell me, I love you. I'd heard that a lot when I was married. And now I had to remind the Lord, Lord, you say, I love you. And you're the most wonderful person that ever, you're far more wonderful than any human being. And you love me. Thank you that I still have the very best love that I ever had or that I ever will have. And God's love would meet the needs of my heart. Then about 8 years later, I remarried. And I got a wonderful husband again. He's a wonderful Christian man. And girls, it's worth waiting for someone that is really dedicated to the Lord. Because although no one has perfect love, they've got much more perfect love than the person who doesn't know Christ or isn't walking with Christ, because they can receive the love of God and pass it on to us through their personality. But, you know, Warren isn't here all the time. Right now, we left the United States and came out here recently. And we left both of our children behind to go to university. So that means we have no children anymore. And that really makes a mother lonely. And then Warren took off for 2 months. He came home 3 days in the middle of those 2 months. And there are times when I get very, very lonely. And again, I have to let the Lord meet those needs of my heart. And I find out that he can do it. So it's exciting how we have a limitless, wonderful, wonderful love that we can go on to understand and know more fully if we belong to Christ. And I'd like this morning for us to take a look at what God's love is like. The Bible, from beginning to end, tells us about how God feels about us. And some verses specifically tell us what his love is like. Others we can see, oh, that's the way he feels about me because I can tell by how he acted in that story. Or I can tell by sort of looking for the clues like you do when you really like someone and you look for all the clues as to whether they like you. Don't you? Sure you do. Well, with the Lord, we have to come to the Bible and look for the clues, how much he really loves us. One verse in the Bible says that his love is exotic. It's foreign to the human heart. That means it's far better than any love you can find in a human heart. You can't find perfect love there. Another says his love is perfect. If it's perfect, then it can never become better because it's already perfect, and it can never become greater. He loves us with a perfect love already. We don't have to try to get him to love us better. And other verses in the books of Psalms, they say a lot about the Lord's steadfast love. And we read in the Bible, his love is unfailing. Steadfast means it never fluctuates, never changes. It's always steady. It's a solid ground on which we can walk. And it's unfailing. It'll never let us down. Another verse says it's from everlasting to everlasting. That's a long time, isn't it? Way back from everlasting, back there before I ever existed, God loved me. That means that he didn't love me because I earned it, because I had never even existed yet. He decided to love me way back from everlasting. And so if I'm in the midst of a failure or a struggle, I don't have to think, oh dear, does he love me? No, because he never started to love me in the first place because I deserve it. He just loves me. And he will love me to everlasting. His love will never quit. And I many times have told the Lord, Lord, that's the kind of love I need, love that never fluctuates and that will never quit. Because if you didn't have that kind of love, you would have given up on me a long time ago. One version in 1 John says that his love is permanently bestowed upon us. Permanently bestowed. He's decided to love us and he will never change his mind. His love has been called covenant love. That means he made a covenant, he's made a promise that he is going to love us. And he's never going to divorce us. He's never going to quit loving us because he's made a covenant and God cannot break his promise. There are many verses that show that the Bible, that his love is limitless. In Psalms, we read that it's abounding. That means it's just overflowing, not just little dribbles of love. Well, you've been sort of good boy, so I'll love you a little bit. No, it's flowing, overflowing. It's abounding. And it's great, and it's vast, and it's higher than the heavens. We'll never be able to get out of it if we belong to him. He will always love us. His love will always be there wherever we are. There's a song that says that the love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind. Man's mind is not big enough to measure God's love. His love is bigger than we will ever completely know. In other words, you can count on it. He loves you far more than you know. Sometimes I write my children, and at the end I say, I love you more than you know. But more than that, God loves us more than we will ever know. But we can get to know more about his love. I like a verse in Song of Solomon that says that his love is better than wine. Anything that wine can do for a person, God's love can do better, and it won't do it with the side effects. You don't wake up the next morning with a headache. You don't become an alcoholic. You can take in all of his love that you want, and it doesn't have any harmful side effects. You know, wine is supposed to make... It's a symbol of joy. It relieves from inhibitions, sometimes too much. And it relieves from fears and anxieties. There are many things about wine that God's love does better if we'll just take a drink of it whenever we need it. And David cried out in Psalm 63, he says, "Thy love is more than life to me." Or another version says, "Thy loving kindness is better than life." David was saying, "God, your love is, if I had to choose between life and your love, I'd give up my life. Because your love means more to me than life." And that's what his love is like, and as we get to know it better. I came across a lot of little words that tell how about his love that make me feel good. One verse says that he is patiently considerate. He never says, "Oh, you stupid thing, why did you do that?" He's patiently considerate. I wonder if you're the kind of person that says sometimes, "Oh, you're stupid. I'm a terrible person." Well, God does not look at you that way. And you better quit talking that way, because you may have some things that need, some areas that need improving like I do. And you may have some times when you need to confess sin. But God says that you are very precious. And he doesn't want you talking about his child that way. He wants you to value yourself because he values you. And he is patiently considerate. He's sympathetic and understanding. In Ephesians 1:8, in the Living Bible, it says how well he understands us and knows what is best for us at all times. And that's what we want to be understood, don't we? Many times humans can't understand us, maybe partly because sometimes we can't understand ourselves. But God understands us perfectly. How well he understands us. This brings me, and he knows what's best for us at this time. His love means that his heart is filled with goodwill toward us, with good plans. This used to be my hang-up, as I mentioned before. I was afraid to say, "God, you can do anything you want to with my life," because I was afraid that I wouldn't get out of life the best. And I was especially afraid I might have to be a missionary. And I didn't want to be that. And when I finally got more and more miserable trying to work out my wonderful plans for myself and let him be God and Lord in my life, you know, he made me want to be a missionary. And it's not so bad to be what you want to be, is it? And he also, I began to realize, he does, his plan is good. He brings the very best into our lives. Doesn't mean that it's always easy, because sometimes the easy thing isn't the best for us. Sometimes the easy thing might harm us, like the little baby with the sharp knife. And the mother takes it away. Oh, but it was so fun. No. God sometimes takes away the thing that we like because he has something better to give back with the other hand. But God's plan is always for the best. I remember when Dean was sick with cancer and was in great pain. He used to remind me, Ruth, God has our best interests at heart. And we came across a quotation that says, God is too wise to ever make a mistake and too loving to ever do anything unkind. He will never do anything unkind. He really cares about the best things happening for our lives. Another exciting thing about God's love is that it is personal. He has zeroed it in on each one of us. He has this infinite capacity to love. You know, you and I have just a limited number of people we can even know, much less really give time to and love in that way. But God has no limit to his time or to his ability to love. And he loves you as though you were the only person that lived on this earth. His love is personal. It's not just for mankind as a mass. It's not even just for the church as a whole, but it's for each one of us as his precious children. It's very personal. And you notice how Jesus always singled out individuals and showed his love to individuals because he was showing us what God is like. And that's how God does. He loves us as individuals. In 1 John, in the Weiss translation, it says that his love is divine and self-sacrificial. You know, we like to have not just words, we like action when it comes to love, don't we? And God gives us plenty of words that tell us that he loves us. And fellas, if you ever get married years from now, remember, she will like to hear you say, I love you. And she'll like to hear it many times. And that's the way God does to us. But he also acts upon it. And the greatest action we know, of course, was when he sent his son to bear agonies for our sins, to suffer intensely. When we still had no use for him, Romans 5:8, while we were sinners, Christ died for our sins. And so God has shown he loves us so much, he's willing to pay the highest price possible so that we could belong to him, so that he could have a loving relationship with us. And his love is divine and self-sacrificial. One thing about God's love that I've overlooked for a long time has really come to mean a lot to me. And many times we forget this about God. We know that he has compassion upon us, that he pities us, that he's willing to help us. But sometimes we forget that he desires us. And that if we belong to him, he finds delight as we go on to cultivate our love relationship with him. We sometimes rob God's love of emotional content. And we forget he really feels desire for us. And the Bible is full of this. Isaiah 62, 4 and 5 shows God's attitude toward his people. And it says, the Lord delights in you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Well, that sounds like he really likes us and really wants us and delights in us, doesn't it? And Zephaniah 3:17 says that he will rejoice over us with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over us with singing. In some countries, the young men will come and the little young ladies will be in their bedrooms or on the balcony, and they will come with a guitar and serenade them. And that makes the girls' hearts very happy. Well, God says he will sing over us with joy. He will serenade us. He really, really loves us. And Song of Solomon 2 says, oh, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for sweet is your voice, and your face is beautiful. Me, Lord? Are you sure you haven't got the wrong number? I mean, I remember what a bad attitude I had last night. And I remember, I know all these things about me that I don't think are very lovely. And he says, no, your face is beautiful to me. Your voice is sweet. I've made you a new person in Christ. Deep in the inner core of your being, you are a brand new person. And you're beautiful to me. And I love to hear your voice. I know no greater motivation to want to spend time with him than to know that he longs so much for my friendship and for my love. And that he really cares. Someone made a quotation that says, every soul is a vast reservoir from which God could receive eternal pleasure. You know how important reservoirs are to people. Well, each of us, if we want our water, you know, but each of us is a vast reservoir, and if we love God and respond to Him, He will receive eternal pleasure from the water of our love. You have something to give Him no one else can give, and that is your love, your response to Him. When you come before Him and worship Him, it's something no one else can give Him because it comes through your personality, which is very special to Him. So He desires each one of us. Now, why is it so important that we experience His love? We know it's nice. Obviously, if this is the way His love is, then to experience it and feel it deep within our being is very desirable. Why is it so important, though? Well, there are many reasons. One is that His love is a strong love that gives me inner support. You've seen them build concrete buildings when they put little bars of steel through the concrete. Have you seen that? Well, that steel strengthens the concrete. It reinforces it. And God's love, when we let it into our heart and learn to enjoy it, it gives us that inner strength inside, so that the jolts of life don't crack us like they would if we didn't have His love. And another thing, if I'm going to channel His love to other people, I have to experience it myself. His love is not channeled like through an old pipe. You know, the water comes into your house and it doesn't affect the pipe very much. It might make it cold or hot, depending upon what the water was, but it doesn't do much to the pipe. God's love, though, is channeled from Him through us more like a river. And when water goes through a river, suppose the riverbed has dried up. There's no water. And then the rains start in the spring up in the mountains, or the snows melt. And then the water starts coming. And you know what happens? It saturates the riverbed, and then it flows overflows further. And it keeps saturating the riverbed, and then the water flows. And for God's love to flow through us to others, it has to saturate our hearts and our experience so that then there's an overflow to other people. And so if we want to truly love others, which is one of the most important functions of the Christian life, we have to experience God's love. But another reason is that it's essential to experience His love in order for us to love Him the way we ought to. Because our love is always secondary. Our love is always a response. In 1 John we read that we love Him because He first loved us. In the first place that was true. We saw how much He loved us by dying for us. And so we responded and began to love Him. And it's always true throughout the Christian life. His love is first. His love is He's the initiator. And if we want to be able to love Him back, we've got to let His love soak in. Now, you know, you don't sit here thinking, I should admire a sunset. So you try to conjure up feelings of, you know how you're, sometimes when you see a sunset, you may, if you're a certain kind of person, you may get goose pimples, just shiver even, it's so beautiful. Other people just feel awed inside. Well, you don't sit here feeling like that. What happens is you see the sunset and then you think, that's beautiful. And so when we love and worship God, we don't sit in our quiet time thinking, now let's see, I should love Him and I should worship Him. No, we take a look at Him and then the love flows and the worship rises from our hearts. And so we must let His love soak into us so that we can love Him back. And that's the first and the greatest commandment, that we should love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And that commandment used to bother me, made me uncomfortable, because I like to love that God that way, but I don't all the time, and maybe I don't any of the time. I like to think I do some of the time, but with all my heart and mind and soul and strength, that's really a high commandment. So it made me uncomfortable. And then I realized that's the most flattering verse in the whole Bible, because I am so important to God that He wants me to love Him totally. You don't just go up to just anyone on the street and say, "Oh, please love me with all your heart." No, everyone would think you were crazy, and you probably would be. But if someone is very important to you, you might tell them that, especially if you're a fella. Well, God has told us that, and that shows how very important we are. But if we're going to love Him more and more with all our heart, we have to let His love soak into our hearts. Another reason why His love is so important is because it tells me who I am. And who I think I am is terribly important, because that's the way I act. If I think, "Oh, I'm just no good, I'm a terrible person," then terrible, no good actions come out of my life. Terrible attitudes come out toward other people. And if I'm always condemning myself, saying, "Oh, you did it again," and always being so mean to myself, then I'm going to end up being mean to other people. And if I think, "Oh, I just don't have any talents, I'll never be able to do anything," then we probably won't be able to do anything. Because we act according to who we think we are. And that's why the Bible's so wonderful, because it gives us help all along the line as to feeling who we are. You know, it brings us to the place where, because of Christ's power, we can say, "I can do all things through Christ." But that's especially important when it comes to His love, because His love makes me realize that I am valuable, I am significant, I am important, and it gives me a feeling that I belong and that I will never be left alone. I'm a person who belongs. And that's what God's love does for us. And just think that the supreme ruler of all the universe wants a loving, close relationship with you. I think you'd feel pretty important if Lee Kuan Yew or the president of some other nation were to come up to you and say, "I would really like you to be my friend. You know, I'd like you to come every day to visit me. I just like you." Wow, that'd make our day. We'd probably even tell our friends, and maybe some who weren't our friends. And the supreme ruler of all the universe says, "I am your friend. And I want you to be my friend. And you are my beloved child. And I love to hear you say, 'Father, my Father.' And you are my love, my beloved." God has chosen us. He wants a very close, intimate relationship with us. And if that doesn't make us feel important, nothing will. And the more we let this soak in, you know, He tells us so many of these things directly in the scriptures. Like Isaiah 43:4 in the Moffat translation says, "So precious are you to me, so honored, so beloved." So honored? Yeah, I know. You know, precious means like a precious stone, a diamond in a ring. It's not so valuable for use, but it really has an emotional value. And God says, "You are precious to me and honored." He has lifted us to be princes and princesses in the royal family. If we are His children, if we have received Jesus, we are honored and we are beloved. And Ephesians 1:11 and verse 18 in the Living Bible, it says that because of what Christ has done, you have become gifts to God that He delights in. You have been given to God, and He says, "What a wonderful gift. Just what I wanted." He delights in you and me as gifts that Jesus has given Him. And then in verse 18 it says that God has been made rich because we who are Christ have been given to Him. And God looks at us and thinks, "He belongs to me, and she belongs to me, and he belongs to me, and they belong to me. I am so rich." And when we realize that we're that important to God, it does something about who we feel that we are. Now, I'm not saying we should be proud. There's a difference. Because pride means that I take credit for who I am. And so I feel important. You know, instead of loving God, I feel important. And I lift up my head, taking credit. But this kind of an attitude of God's love doesn't make us feel that way, but it lets us lift up our head in thankfulness. And that's the big difference. God doesn't want us going around with our heads between our knees, our tail between our legs, to use an illustration, with a hangdog expression. Poor me, I'm so weak, don't have any, no one wants, I'm all, you know, left out all the time. He wants us to have our heads high because he loves us and we are members of the royal family. But he wants our heads to be high with thankfulness because he gets all the credit. He made us in the first place. And he gets all the credit. And he brought us to Christ and gave us this new life and purified us so we're clean in his presence and so that we can truly be beautiful in his eyes. Did you know that you are just as near and dear to God as Jesus is? So the Bible says, in Ephesians we read, that he's made us welcome into the everlasting love that he bears toward the beloved Son. And in John 17, Jesus said that the Father loves us just the way that he loves Jesus. That really is a love, isn't it? There's a song that says, near, so very near to God. Nearer I could not be, for in the person of his Son, I'm just as near as he. Dear, so very dear to God, I could not dearer be. The love wherewith he loved the Son, such is his love for me. And I think that we get from just these few little portions of Scripture, we get the sense that God really loves us. Why does he love us? Well, it's important for us to realize it's not because we deserve it. It's not because we've earned it. Otherwise, we get in a bind and go through life, and if we're doing well and we've really been victorious and we've had our quiet time every day and we've learned lots of verses and we've been nice to our parents and our brothers and sisters, then we think, boy, God loves me now. But then when we have some low days, we think, oh, he couldn't love me now. And so at the time we need his love most, we don't dare even come before him. No, he loved us when we still had no use for him at all. He did not love us because we earned it. And he does not love us now because we earn it. He loves us just because. Someone has said that that's a woman's reason. You ask a woman a reason for something and she may say, oh, just because. And to her, that's a reason. And my Warren's mother, Warren tells me that sometimes his dad and mother would get in a sort of friendly conversation, or they got along real well. He understood her as much as you can understand a woman. But anyway, she would say to him, but you can't expect me. I don't have to be logical. Well, sometimes a woman has an inner intuition or a sense of something that she can't know the reasons for, but it's just because. Well, you know, our human minds cannot understand the logic of God's love. It doesn't make sense. How thou couldst love a wretch like me and be the God thou art is darkness to my intellect, but sunshine to my heart. It warms my heart, though I cannot figure it out. I just have to accept it's just because. It defies human logic. And yet there are reasons. I think there are at least two. And one is because he is love. It's his nature to love. And another is because he has made us. And even though sin has destroyed some of the beauty that he has to now restore, yet he made us for himself, and there's an inherent value there that he made us and created us and wants us for himself. He sees the inherent value. He sees the potential, and he loves us. Not only for the value that he loves to have this love relationship, but he knows what we're going to be for all eternity. Beautiful, original work of art, works of art, bringing glory to him and pleasure to him as he looks at us and fellowships with us. You know, Psalm 40 tells the kind of person that God thinks upon and that he demonstrates his loving kindness to. David was this kind of person. And he says, oh, my iniquities have overtaken me till I'm not even able to look up. My heart fails me. I am poor and needy. And that's the kind of person God thinks upon and shows his love to. the kind of person that has these desperate needs and is willing to admit them. I wonder if you qualify. I know I do. Because I have desperate needs, and I am willing to admit them, and he has to keep making me willing at times, but we qualify because we are needy. Now, we've seen a lot about what God's love is like, and we may say, you know, it sounds like a beautiful, vast ocean of delight, but how can I learn to swim in it so that I can just relax and feel the feel of it? Enjoy it. How can I do that? And I would like to very briefly go into a few suggestions. Ephesians 3 says that our roots should go deep down into the soil. That was a noisy one, wasn't it? It says our roots should go deep down into the soil of God's marvelous love. How do we get our roots down into it? Well, for one thing, the Bible gives us many, many, many helps on this, but they're really rather basic. One, we have to put him first. I never had much sense of God's love for me. I just knew it theoretically, God loves me, Jesus loves me, this I know, until I came to the place where I said, Lord, you can have my life. And then I began to experience how he really loved me. But you know, that isn't just a one-time decision. That's a day-by-day decision to put him first in our time. Do we take time to be with him? It takes time and teamwork to cultivate any love relationship. A fella and girl may be madly in love and get married, but if they don't take time together and cultivate their love, it'll sort of disappear. It won't give them the enjoyment that they'd hoped for. And it takes time for love to get deeper. And it needs time in his presence and not just a lukewarm, casual approach, you know, once in a while, oh, I better have a quiet time. No, if you really want to love someone and have a close relationship, you want to see them every day. You want some time alone with them every day. And, you, of course, he's with us all the time, so we can enjoy his presence even more than that. But a special time alone to let him tell us how much he loves us through Scripture. You know, when you come to the Bible, don't just find out what he says you should do, although that's important. Find out what he says about you. Find out how much he loves you. Find out what he is like. And the more you do, the more you will adore and love him. Because you can't take a good look at him without thinking, oh, he's worthy of my love. But I mentioned that obeying his commandments is important in this. John 14:21 shows us that if we have his commandments and keep them, that shows that we love him. And if we love him that way, then he will manifest his love to us. It's not that we earn his love by keeping commandments. It's just that there's a path on which his love is warm and bright and shining, and there's another path where it doesn't shine at all. This path is the path of his commandments, obedience. This is the path of disobedience. And so we got to choose the right path if we want to enjoy his love. It's not that we have to earn it. We just have to walk where it is. If you want to walk with me, you've got to walk where I am, or I've got to walk where you are. Well, he won't come and walk with us on the path of disobedience, and his love never shines there. So if we want to be in the warmth of the sunshine of his love so we can feel it more, we will choose this sunny, bright path, which is the path of his commandments. I like to think that God has given us three basic provisions to help us love him more. One of them is his word. Because here he tells us so from cover to cover. These are three basic provisions to help us love him more and to help us enjoy his love. In the Bible, he tells us from cover to cover that he loves us and how much he loves us. In a multitude of different ways, he tells us. And we have to hear his words of love and take time to listen and to let the truth of them soak into our heart and then to respond to him if we want to really know his love. Another is the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And if we have received Christ, we have his Holy Spirit living in us. To do many things, he helps us to see Christ and his love more fully when we come to the Word. And he also takes the love of God and shines it abroad in our heart. Romans 5:5 says he sheds abroad or pours out the love of God in our heart so that we can feel this love coming right from within, from the Holy Spirit within us, so it can be a closer love than any human love will ever be, because it's a closer, more intimate relationship than any human relationship could be. He is dwelling right in me by His Spirit. And so as I yield to His Spirit and let Him work in me, then He fills my heart with His love. And another basic provision is the trials of daily life. Oh, you say, how is that a provision? Well, how many of us would stop and cry out to Him to love us very often, or to demonstrate His love to us very often, if everything always went smoothly? Pretty soon we'd forget Him. But it's in the trials of life that we begin to see our need of Him. And then we let Him love us. We let Him speak to us and reassure us and be our beloved. And then more and more a deeper concept of His love comes in, until like Romans 5:5 in the Living Letter says, Living Bible says, that after this process goes on, this process of trial and trust and getting to grow and growing, then we will be able to hold our heads high in the light of God's love, and we will be able to feel His warm love everywhere within us through the Holy Spirit. And the difficult things we have to go through are God's love gifts to sort of cause us to take in His love more fully, and so to become more and more satisfied. So basically, we got to let Him love us. That's what I would title this message if I were going to title it. Let Him love you. Let Him speak to you His words of love through the Scriptures. Let Him fill you by the Holy Spirit, control you, have His way with you, so that He can shed it abroad in your heart. Let Him bring into your life what He wants to. And don't resist Him. Just say, well, all right, Lord, you have my best interest at heart. Now you have to show me your love in this, and let me be comforted by you. And as you let Him work, then you find that more and more you are filled with His love. There's a little quotation by Amy Carmichael that says, all our love flows from His heart of love. We are like little pools on the rocks when the sea washes over them and floods them until they overflow. That is what the love of God does for us. We have no love in ourselves, and our pools would soon be empty if it were not for that great, glorious, exhaustless sea of love. My chief prayer is that your pools may be kept full to overflowing.